All right, I guess we'll get started. We're all ready to go. Got really quiet really fast. Okay, we're ready to go. Let's pray for the message today. God, we thank you so much for bringing the rain. We're thankful in every season. And as I said earlier, we're thankful that it's not snow. And that's later. But Lord, we pray for our kids this morning that you would bless them, you'd give them a love and a joy, especially in this season. It's so wonderful to see their faces and just the excitement for Christmas. And may they just know what it's all about, not just the gifts, but that you came for us. Lord, we pray for our tithes and our offerings, that you would bless our giving, you'd multiply it, you would exchange our giving for joy, joy in our hearts as we give to you. Lastly, we pray for this message that you would anoint it and bless it. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, we're taking a little bit of a break from the book of James. I thought it was appropriate. I was praying about it this week and thought, do we go through James some more or do we do a Christmas message? I could go either way. I like the Christmas messages, but it's out of my comfort zone. I'm not really one for topical usually. Usually it's, hey, let's, whatever we're doing in the book, let's just keep going through it. But God impressed upon my heart something as I was getting ready on Monday morning. It's like, okay, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? And this phrase kept going through my head, and it'll be kind of the ongoing theme throughout the message. But we've heard the story about Mary giving birth to Jesus. I think most of us have heard that story in Luke chapters 1, going into chapters 2, right? We've heard about the angels showing up to the shepherds and saying, glory, glory in the highest and peace on earth to men, and how the shepherds were the first ones to come and worship our Lord as he was born there, lying in a manger. And today, I wanted to go just right after the birth and focus on a lesser known story, but significant nonetheless. And today we're going to talk about Simeon and Anna. Not everybody's familiar with Simeon and Anna. Growing up, I didn't really hear anything about Simeon, didn't hear anything about Anna, didn't hear anything about this story. We focus solely on, you know, the birth of Christ, and then it's kind of this record scratch. Then maybe, okay, shows up in the temple a little bit, and then he's an adult. But today I wanted to focus, and let me go ahead and read this whole scripture to you. And just wanted to keep it together, read the whole thing, and then we'll kind of break down some of the ideas that are here. And so read along with me, Luke chapter 2, verses 21 through 38. Here we pick up right after the birth of Jesus and the visitation by the shepherds. And it says, "And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, and the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Verse 25, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Verse 33. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. 36. Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel. I'm not pronouncing that right, but anyway, of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke to him, to all those, of him, to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Let's pray again. Lord, as we go through and expound upon this, may you speak and honor your own word as you've promised to do. In Jesus' name, amen. This is a beautiful section of scripture, a beautiful section that we don't often read about Simeon and Anna. We get to meet these wonderful saints of old and their interaction with the baby Jesus. Some of the truths in this section of scripture are so deep, it's hard to do them justice. They're Bible studies in and of themselves. It's hard to plumb the depths. It's hard to go through the full depth of this scripture. I'm going to not do it justice. I'm going to do my very best. But this section of scripture is really rich with meaning. And we'll see what we can bring out and apply to our own lives. I'm going to read here a couple of the verses. I'm going to talk about them. And then we'll just continue going along and see what the Lord speaks to us. Let's read verse 21 again. He says, "And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb." Notice that Jesus was circumcised, and it was done in accordance with the law. I think of what Jesus said in Matthew 5:17. He says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Jesus fulfills the law. So even as a baby, he's circumcised. He is according to the law. Mary and Joseph are doing the things according to the law. They're devoted to the law of Moses. I think it's really interesting to see, even in the circumcision of Jesus Christ, that it was only 8 days before he bore the marks of sinners. It's really interesting. The whole rite of circumcision was a covenant between God and Abraham, saying, hey, this is how you're going to mark that you're separated. You're my people. You're different than the rest of the world. And this covenant that God made with Abraham, he says, hey, this is going to be for all your descendants. But if anyone could opt out of this covenant, it was Jesus, right? Jesus wasn't a sinner. Jesus was the fulfillment of the law, yet Jesus identified with sinners. It was only 7 days until he started identifying with us and started bearing the marks of us as a people. It's interesting that his name was called Jesus, and it's an Anglicanized version of Yeshua. It's actually, the name is Joshua. And Joshua, if you know anything about scripture, Joshua is incredibly popular among the Jewish people because Joshua went into the land. Joshua went into the land and conquered. He was a great general. He was somebody who all these people would name their kids after. You'd think that if God was going to name his son something, it would be a totally unique one-of-one name that would be different than all the other kids. Right? We live in an age where everyone tries to name their kids something totally different from everyone else. I'm going to spell it with a Z and a Y, and I'm going to throw this in there, and I'm going to make my kid the only kid who has a name completely different than everyone else. And you think that God would do that. God didn't. He gave him a common name. But here's the interesting part. Although the name was common, he's the only one who could live out its meaning. Yeshua means God is salvation, or God's salvation. Only Jesus could actually live out the meaning of the name Yeshua. God's salvation. God is salvation. He was the embodiment of God's salvation. And it's so interesting here how rich this is, that the angel said, this is what you're going to name him. And they said, okay, we're going to do that. We wait the 5 days, and when we circumcise him, we're going to give him the name that the angel spoke to us, that we're going to name him Yeshua. And so they did. Verses 21 through 23, those circumcision and purification ceremonies that we'll see here in a minute were necessary as a reminder that we were all born into sin. Psalm 51 talks about that we're born because of Adam, that we're born into sin. Jesus could have been excused because he was not born in sin because of the virgin birth, yet we see him even as a baby, 8 days old, identifying with sinners, as he later did in his baptism and on the cross. So think about this. During his baptism, he goes to be baptized by John. And John's like, wait a minute. You should be baptizing me. Because he was baptizing people for the forgiveness of sins, that they'd be washed clean, right? For repentance. Yet Jesus said, no, it must be done. I'm going to do this as an example. I'm going to identify with sinners. Not that he had sin, but that he would live that way. Think about the death of the cross. The cross was punishment for sinners. Yet he took on the punishment of sinners, even though he was yet without sin. So we see this even from the very beginning, through his circumcision, through the baptism, through the cross. It's that same theme that he's identifying with sinners, with us, God with us, Emmanuel. In the commentary, I wrote this down. It says, for he who knew no sin and who never was to know sin was already in his circumcision made sin for us. He was not so much as 8 days in this world till he began to be numbered with the transgressors. Mary's firstborn son was a lamb without blemish and without spot, but before he was a week old, he began to bear the sins of many. Incredibly deep, incredibly meaningful. Verse 22, it says, now when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. We see here that Mary and Joseph were devout in their faithfulness to the Mosaic law. Notice that she waited according to what God had commanded. That purification would have been 40 days. So she waited the 40 days and said, okay, well, I'm not going to go in and present until the 40 days of purification. So after these days, they then presented him to the Lord. Mary had to wait. She couldn't go right away. Verses 23 and 24, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. This was because of God's will for the nation of Israel to have a nation of priests. It's interesting that God said, every firstborn I want you to present to me. God is a God who meets people where they're at. Unfortunately, Israel was constantly screwing up, just like we are constantly screwing up. God, in his original desire for the nation was that, hey, I want you to be a nation of priests. I want this to be a theocracy where I'm your God and this is a nation of priests serving me. So every firstborn, you are to be a priest. You're to be dedicated to the Lord. But through their sin and their rejection, he's like, okay, now I've got to set up this Levitical system. He'll be a representative for you. Now I'm going to set up a whole system for you because you can't do what I've asked you to do. I'm going to set up a king. Remember later they asked for a king through Saul. It's like, okay, I wanted it to be a theocracy. Nope, I'll accommodate you. I'll give you a king. The Lord is so good, even in our failings, he accommodates us and comes and meets us where we're at. Leviticus 12 commands that when a child, the firstborn child or firstborn male was born, that they would offer either a lamb, a spotless lamb, or the concession were these turtle doves. You could see that the Lord said, okay, well, I want a lamb, but if you're poor, I'll accept this. Right here, we see that Mary and Joseph, as what they offered, they were not rich. They were in poverty. They offered turtle doves instead of a lamb. It's really amazing in the detail that God has that he wouldn't allow them to be rich. And because then they would offer a lamb when they had the lamb there. It's a foreshadowing of things to come that they offer these turtle doves and they had the lamb with them. I think of what the word says when Abraham is offering Isaac. If you're familiar with that story in the Old Testament, Abraham has his son, his only son, and God says, hey, go ahead and offer him up as a sacrifice. And Abraham's taking him up. They're going up the hill, and Isaac kind of notices, like, where's the sacrifice at? And Abraham says, God will prepare for himself a lamb. He'll provide it. He'll provide the sacrifice. That wonderful story foreshadowing what was to come. So even when Mary and Joseph come to offer a sacrifice, they don't bring a lamb. They bring their son with these birds. And so you see even there that he is the sacrificial lamb. I think about the fact that God sent his son into poverty, that God sent his son into a family that was poor. He could have sent his son into any family. Where's the social justice there? Where's the name it and claim it? Yet he sent his son into a family that didn't have means, that didn't have the ability to even purchase a lamb. And it's really interesting that the Lord would do it to his own son, yet we think that somehow we're entitled to something in this world. Somehow all Christians are entitled to this standard of living, yet God didn't provide that for his own son. How about we just submit to the Lord and allow him to say, Lord, whatever you have for me. There's Christians around this whole world that are living in poverty. And there's this crazy idea floating around in Christian circles that somehow God owes us something. Look at what he gave his son. His son was born into a family in poverty. They didn't have enough money to even buy a lamb. We need to keep that in mind. It's interesting that this was before the wise men came too, because then they would have had some gold, some incense, frankincense, and myrrh. And so we know that this happened before the wise men came. Back to the scripture, let's read verses 25 and 26. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Some things I love about Simeon. This guy is just and devout. It says that he lived out what he believed. In other words, he was righteous and devoted to God in the way that he lived. It's like, you know what? I'm going to live what God says. I'm going to live to the best of my ability and the power of the Spirit, and I'm going to be devoted to what God is doing. He was in a life of expectancy. The Lord had given him a promise, and he was showing up to the temple all the time, in expectancy, expecting what the Lord would do. The Lord gave me a promise, so I'm going to live like he gave me a promise. Looking for the consolation of Israel, it says. And I think of consolation. This world is so fussy. I think of a baby and consoling a baby where you're patting a baby on the back. And you're like, there, and speaking softly. And the baby's just fussy. Maybe he has gas, all of that stuff. And I think of the world that way. The world is just fussy all the time, just travailing. And through sin, the world is just always crying. And he's looking for the consolation that God would send a Savior to console the world. Say, no, I've made a way for you. I've made something different, a way to be saved. It says that Simeon was looking for the consolation of the Messiah. And it says the Holy Spirit was upon him, and he knew how to follow the Spirit's leading, as we'll see in the next verse, that he was led by the Spirit. And God had given him a promise that he would not die until he had seen the salvation of God. So what did he see? He saw a baby. I love this quote by J. Vernon McGee. It says, what did he see? He saw a little baby. Salvation is a person and not something you do. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. Either you have him or you don't. And that's what it is. We need to remember today that salvation is a person. Salvation isn't a process. It is not a, okay, we think of salvation as being a confession. Yes, that's part of it. But salvation, we find salvation in a person. and he was looking for God's salvation, and he saw a baby. And he says, boom, there's your promise. There's your salvation, Lord. It is in the baby. It's the baby. We have salvation in the person of Jesus Christ. Verses 27 and 28, and so he came by the Spirit into the temple. This is Simeon. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, to offer the sacrifice, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. I love this scene because he comes there and Mary's holding the baby. Joseph is there. And this old man being led by the Spirit comes up and goes, I want that baby. I could imagine, it's like, you don't know this guy at all. And this old man takes the baby and holds him up and starts to prophesy. I can't imagine what Mary and Joseph must have been thinking. Like, okay, go for it. It's incredibly moving and wonderful that he's led by the Spirit. He doesn't know this baby from second Adam. See what I did there? Doesn't know this baby from Adam, right? This is the second Adam. And doesn't know him, but yet he's led by the Spirit to go pick up this baby. And say, that's it. That's the promise that you gave me, Lord. And being led by the Spirit, he goes over and picks up this baby. Do you think he cares that it's going to look weird? Do you think he's going to care? This is the salvation of mankind. Who cares if they think I look weird? I'm picking this baby up and blessing God. He doesn't hold back because of maybe some discomfort. Maybe people think he's weird. Who cares? This is God's salvation. I'm going to praise the Lord here. Listen to what he says again, verses 29 through 32. It says, Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, and a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. To see this promise from God come to pass, there is great joy, even in the light that this was clearing the agenda for God to take his life. God said, you're not going to die until you see my salvation. So seeing God's salvation meant there's nothing left except for death. There's nothing else in the way. God can take me home now. And I thought about that, and I thought, like, how do we respond as we get closer to death, as we get closer and older in life? Are we like Simeon, where we're getting more and more excited about the Lord's promises, or are we getting more and more fearful of what is to come? Or are we getting excited? I think, and as I age, I want to be a person. I desire to be a person, and this is being recorded. I desire to be a person who gets more and more excited about Jesus. I do not want to be a person who gets more and more scared of death. I want to be a person who gets more and more excited that I'm going to see him, that I'm going to be with him. Have you been around older people who are bitter and angry and scared and just resentful about everything in their life, just full of regret? They're awful to be around. I don't want to be that person. Have you also been around people who are excited about what God is doing, that in every stage of their life, they go find something to be thankful for and something to praise God for? I've had the privilege to be around people in their 80s that love the Lord, that love serving, that are excited about life. You're like, man, I want to be like that. I want to be around people like that. I want to be that person, because being so close to death, it's only a few years away at most, and yet they're so excited about Jesus like never before in their lives. And their testimony, their life is a testimony. And that's what I think of when I think of Simeon. And I love this quote by G. Campbell Morgan. It says, to hold that baby in his arms was to have death revealed to him. not as dissolution, but as emancipation. So when he saw that child, he could rejoice and say, now I can come to see you, Lord. Now you've provided, you've fulfilled your promises, and now it's emancipation, it's freedom. I can come and see you. Do we view death that way, as emancipation, or do we view death as this dreadful thing that we're going to have to face someday? That's the factor that we all, unless the Lord comes earlier, raptures us out of here, we all get to face death. And I was having a conversation with my daughter, and she likes to say, like, great pep talk, Dad, after this conversation. I was like, yeah, the thing that levels the playing field among all humans, we all get to face death. Everybody, no one gets to escape. No one gets out of here alive unless the rapture happens. That is the common factor, no matter how rich or poor. You've got to deal with the fact you're going to die. Are you okay with that? Simeon was okay with that. And I pray that we are more like Simeon, that we're not fretting and scared, but we are celebrating what the Lord has in store for us. May we live like that. Verse 31, I want to point out a couple of things in his prophetic word. He says, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples. Isn't it wonderful that our Lord in Scripture has this idea throughout Scripture that he's preparing salvation for everybody? Read other religions. Have you read other religions? Have you read, you know, Islam? Have you read Buddhism? It's very regional. It's very, very like time-centered. It's very applicable to what's going on in that region of the world. It doesn't really look out beyond that territory. It's really interesting, if this was not inspired by the Holy Spirit, why in the world would Jewish people give a rip about the outside world? Why would they prophesy about Gentiles? They despise Gentiles. You don't see Buddhists sitting and prophesying about Christians. You don't see, you know, Muslims prophesying about people they don't like. But yet in Scripture, because it's inspired by God, he's saying, no, this is going to be salvation to all people, beyond even my people, the Jews. It's going to be for the Gentiles too. And it's so unique that as we read Scripture, for God so loved the world, that he had this in mind, that it was going to be for all people from the very beginning, not just his people. But I love what he says too. He's like, hey, it's also though, it's for a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. A light to the world. The light has come. I think of John chapter 3. John chapter 3, 18 through 21. This is what John says about Jesus. He says, this is what Jesus says here in John chapter 3, verse 18. He says, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, here it is, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, and that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. The light has come, but men love darkness. And that's what we're seeing in this world today. The light has come, but men, they don't like the light. And now we read in verse 33 through 35, the response from Mary and Joseph. It says in verse 33, and Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. This prophecy that Simeon gives, I love, and I missed this the first couple of times. It says Joseph and his mother. It doesn't say his father and his mother. It says Joseph and his mother. And I missed that the first couple readings. It's like, oh, okay. Even in the little details, Scripture is accurate. Notice that they marveled at how God moved the hearts of others about their son. They bring him in, they're going to do the sacrifice, And God moves the heart of this older man just to prophesy. And they marvel. They're like, whoa, this is crazy. This guy came out of nowhere and he lifts up our kid and starts prophesying. And it just blew them away. They knew about the promises. They knew there was something different. But I think that they marveled that God was revealing that to so many others, to Simeon. And now we'll see in a moment, Anna, that his parents were like, wow, this is powerful. Like, we knew the angel said something to us, but now God's revealing it to other people too. Verse 34, and then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Couple of things here. It says the fall and rising of many. Think about Judas and Peter. One fell, one was a knucklehead, and he rose up and becomes a leader of the church. Think about the thieves on the cross. One of them is with him in paradise. The other one blasphemes. The rise and fall. Jesus demands a choice, demands a response. And he's responsible for the rise and the fall, right? People will go one way or the other. In one of the commentaries I read, it said, Jesus is like a magnet, attracting some people and others, they just, boom, the reverse polarity, they fly away. And the name of Jesus is very much like that. It's polarizing in this world. People don't like the name or they love the name. And so he says that right here. He says, a sign which will be spoken against. It literally means a target that people will shoot at. Jesus would be the target of great evil. And then he says, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also. Write to Mary. He's like, hey, just be prepared. This is going to be agonizing for you. You're going to watch your own son get crucified. You're going to watch your son get reviled and tormented and persecuted. And people are going to speak horribly about your son. And he says, and that's going to pierce you right to the heart. I think about a mom. Man, that must have been so hard just to see your son. It's like, I love my kids. To see people reviling my kids, whew, that would be tough. And it comes right to our hearts because as parents, it's like, man, I can't imagine people not only speaking against my kids, but then to watch my kid get tortured and executed right in front of me. And Simeon says that right here, it's going to pierce your heart. It's going to pierce your heart. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. That light would go to many others. He had to die. He had to die and raise again so that people would know him, that he could reveal to them. The light would reveal and shine a light on there. One of the commentators wrote in here, I love this quote, and I didn't put it on here, but just listen. He says, possibly no other human agonized as much over Jesus' rejection and suffering as his mother did. This was not only because of the natural love of a mother, but also because his rejection was her rejection. Wonderfully, his vindication was hers also. And so imagine being and seeing your son crucified and then knowing that your son, seeing the risen Savior, that would have been amazing. That deep pain and then that deep celebration, how wonderful that is. I can't imagine it. And we'll finish with these last three verses, verses 36 and 38, and this wonderful woman, Anna. So we've seen Simeon, now we'll see Anna. 36, it says, now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. So she gets married, she lives with him for 7 years, he dies, and now she's been a widow for 84 years. So this puts her well over 100 years old. Who did not depart from the temple, but she served God with fastings and prayers night and day. What a prayer warrior, this woman. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord. I just think that the Holy Spirit drew her in. She came in right in there and said, what's going on? I hear something prophetic happening. I want to be part of it. And she comes in. Coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. A couple of things. Like we mentioned earlier, at every stage of life, we're called to serve the Lord in whatever capacity you can. This woman couldn't probably lift a bunch of things. She couldn't set up chairs in church, but this woman was fasting and praying night and day in the temple. My wife's grandma, who just passed away, she couldn't do a lot of things anymore. She had arthritis really bad in her hands, but they needed someone to rock babies in the nursery. And so what she did is... So sweet. So what she would do is she wanted to be available. And so what she did is she volunteered and said, you know what? There's no one to rock babies. I'll sit in a chair. I'll hold the babies and I'll rock them to sleep in the nursery. And she was in her mid-80s. And so the Lord has something available for you. And we see this even in Anna's life, that night and day she served in the temple, praying and fasting, praying for others, contending. What a remarkable woman. And as a widow, she knew the pain and loss that this life could give you. And yet she still chose to be a prayer warrior, a woman of worship and prayer. It's amazing. What we also see here in this last sentence, it says, and she spoke of him to all who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Anna becomes one of the first evangelists, telling everyone who was looking for the Messiah. She goes out and she's telling everybody. This 100-something woman is telling every single person she knows about the good news that she has witnessed, that there is a Savior born. Are we telling people? So I'll close with this. There's a lot of waiting in this passage of Scripture. I was reading it and I was like, there was a silent period until the birth of Christ of 400 years. Israel was waiting for something. Like, God, you're not speaking to us anymore. We're waiting. We see Mary waiting to be clean, waiting for the day of her purification so she can go and offer sacrifices to the Lord. We see Simeon waiting for the promises of God. We see Anna waiting on the Lord in prayer and fasting. I would say to you, what are you waiting for? Maybe the Lord is giving you promises that haven't happened yet. Continue to wait on the Lord. Maybe you're waiting for the Lord to clean up your act. Look, keep coming to church. The Lord's going to do the work. He's going to clean up your act. He's going to purify you. Keep coming. And maybe the Lord's asked you to pray and fast, to spend time with him. Are you waiting on him? Are you spending time in the Word and waiting on the Lord and looking for answers and asking him for answers in his Word? And then lastly, this was convicting to me, and I'll challenge you with the same thing. I'll spread the wealth here. The Lord said, my son has come. I've sent light into the world. What are you waiting for? Who are you sharing it with? If we have this hope, what are we waiting for? Are we sharing it? Are we sharing this hope that Simeon had been longing for, this hope that Anna recognizes and then shares with everyone else, this incredible hope? Who are we sharing it with? If you're not, what are you waiting for? And I would say, as this Christmas season comes upon us, I want to wait on the Lord. I want to recognize the goodness of his sacrifice, sending his son, and I want to share it. Stop waiting for the perfect moment. Share it. Stop waiting for something else or someone else to do it. You don't have to wait. The Lord has come. He's provided salvation. And if you don't know him today, you don't have to wait. And as we pray, you can pray along with me. Lord, we ask that today, as we leave this place, that we wouldn't wait. We wouldn't prolong sharing the good news, the gospel, with others. Lord, if there's anyone here today that desires to know you, I pray that they wouldn't wait any longer. They would surrender to you. By the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, I pray that you be prompting them even now just to surrender their lives to you. Lord, you're so good. You're so good to meet us where we are. You're even waiting for us to come to you and ask for forgiveness. And so, Lord, in this season, your light has come. And I pray, Lord, that we would be a people that celebrate, that sing praises to your name, and are filled with joy by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.